We'll just go quickly to 2 Timothy 4. We're talking about authority and the importance of it. And I'll give you this thing here in 2 Timothy 4. And I don't know if I'll even get off of this one thing here because it's such an important issue. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. There are certain men in the Bible that are called to be preachers and certain men that are called to be preachers, pastors, and teachers. And it's important that you understand that everybody that's called to preach is not a pastor. So there are certain individuals that are called to be a preacher. You might be called to be a preacher, but it doesn't mean you're called to be a pastor. A pastor is a different calling. It's separate from your call to preach. I don't believe you can be called to be a pastor if you're not called to be a preacher. Because part of the responsibility of a pastor is he's considered to be a pastor and a teacher, and he's also a preacher. So you have to make sure that you understand those things. So one of his responsibilities is not just to rule and to reign and to be in charge of everything. His predominant responsibility in the church, and this is missed and not preached on enough, his predominant responsibility in the church is to preach the word. The responsibility is to, as much as is possible, to equip you to learn the Bible. All of you can't go to Bible school. All of you don't have time to study and those kind of things. So a preacher is supposed to not just preach at you and get on to you where you need reproof or rebuke, but also to exhort you, but also to give you instruction in righteousness. And instruction is a different form of teaching. And so you're commanded to teach. Now notice the Bible says this. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore, verse 1, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The old preacher used to say the quick ones were the ones that got away. Get it? Quick and the dead. Okay, sorry. At his appearing the kingdom, notice, preach the word. You want to remember those two things, the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they, this is duress to the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Brother Larry, you pray, ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. All right, now as you're being seated, we're going to do a little Bible study here. Come to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, when it comes to teaching, there's right teaching and there's wrong teaching. There's right doctrine and there's wrong doctrine. There's true doctrine or truth and there's falsehoods. The Bible says that wherever the Word of God is preached or taught, that there must be heresies among you, that the man of God may be thoroughly proven. Meaning that heresies arise at times so that the Bible can show you, the preacher can show you from the Bible what the Bible says about the heresy. For instance, let's just take as an example tonight that people say you can get to heaven through Mary. All right, a preacher ought to be able to take a Bible and show you that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He ought to be able to show you salvation is by grace through faith and no woman or man other than Jesus Christ can get you into heaven. That's what you're talking about, a heresy. So if somebody comes in and says, well, I don't believe that. I just believe that, you know, if you pray to Mary, then she'll put in a good word with her son because, you know, her and her son are real close and you know a son always listens to his mama. So if you talk to his mama, then he'll listen to you. No, you go directly into the throne room and you talk directly to him. You don't have to pass by anybody. Now, some of you have been through some real trouble lately. Aren't you glad you don't have to get a hold of a woman to get a hold of Jesus? I'm not saying that in a derogatory manner. Aren't you glad you can go directly to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I need some help with this thing? I mean, it's nice to talk to the front office than to go through a receptionist. But she's not even a receptionist. And might I say this, he should be able to show you in that Bible that she never venerates herself. She never lifts herself up. She never brings herself up like, hey, you know who I am? I'm Jesus' mother. Well, even after he's crucified and over there in the tomb and stuff, she's just one of the gang that's there. She's not there saying, y'all need to treat me special because that was my boy and that kind of a deal. Mary never lifts herself up like man has lifted herself up. That's what we mean by when you're correcting false doctrine. So in preaching, there should always be doctrinal basis for what you're preaching. Doctrine is absolute truth. It's the boundary or the perimeters that are set that you do not move. Amen. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. In this age, you don't move it at all. We believe in eternal security. You don't believe it at all. We believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed from all sin. You don't move it at all. We believe baptism and the Lord's Supper are two ordinances in the local church. Have nothing to do with your salvation. It's doctrinal. You don't believe it at all. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. That's doctrinal. It's the pure Word of God. We don't move that at all. Those are doctrinal things. All good preaching should find its roots in doctrinal things, because the doctrinal things are absolute, and those doctrinal things can be proven not by supposition, but can be proven by what's in the Bible. All right, in Ephesians chapter number 4, now this is when he led captivity captive and went down to lower parts of the earth after he died and took captivity captive and then broke them out of Abraham's bosom, paradise there. And then come to verse number 10, and it says that he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when he said there, you know what he said? He gave gifts unto men in verse number 7, 8, and 9. One of the gifts he gives to a church is a pastor. I know that sounds a little self-serving, but that's what the Bible teaches you there. Look in verse number 8. He gave gifts unto men. And the gifts that are listed have nothing to do with tongues, and have nothing to do with healing, has nothing to do with handling snakes or slinging oil on somebody or drinking poison or anything like that. He gave somebody a pastor and a teacher. That means words must be important. Why are words important? Well, the corrupting of words changes things. Come to Ephesians, Titus chapter number 1. Now, we've been over this thing about words before, but it's important for you to get this. You say, why? If you change the definition of a word, it may not seem like much, but if that definition changes very long, it'll change literally the meaning of a sentence. You change the meaning of a sentence, you can then change the meaning of a paragraph or the context of a paragraph, and before long, you can literally corrupt an entire way of doing things if it's taught long enough. So it's a very gradual, very slow process that the devil has been trying to do since Genesis chapter 3 to mess up the words, to mess up the words, to mess up the words. So now the Bible gives us, as a pastor, as a teacher, this is what you're looking for in a preacher. He has to have something wherewith to base his ministry on. Not just whether or not he's a nice fella, or looks nice, or comes to visit you, or knows the right thing to say at a funeral, or at a wedding, or a child being born, or whatever. What you're looking for is a man. No woman is called to be the pastor of a church. A man. That's not being mean to women. It's just God's way of doing things. It's a man that has something to hold on to. It doesn't even have to do with his delivery. It has to do with what he's delivering. And a delivery has to be based on words, and those words have to be pure, not conjecture and not something that was taught in school. Now, he may enhance that education by what he learned in school, but what he learned in school should be a Bible-based education. What we have here is a Bible school that is based on them learning the words. And because why? That's important. I'll show you this, or I'm going to try anyway. All right, look, if you will, in Titus chapter number 1, our Titus. And notice what he says, chapter number 1, verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as it hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both exhort and convince gainsayers. Why? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, one of the things he says there is that words are how you combat individuals that are teaching things that are false. Come to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. So one of the things you want to be aware of is that when a preacher gets up and he preaches to you and says to you, this is what the Bible says, he's not making it necessarily about somebody else. He's telling you what the Bible says. So if I stand up and I say, this particular preacher is teaching this, and this is what the Bible says, you don't make the thing personal. What you do is you go, okay, I see what the Bible says, and if somebody doesn't teach that, it's not opinion, it's the Bible. There has to be an absolute, ladies and gentlemen. It's like the law. If you could understand this concept, it would really help you to better understand the Bible. We misunderstand the Bible as a book of suggestions. The Bible is a book of commands. The Bible is not suggestions, and it's not based on how you feel about things. It's based on, thus saith the Lord. So back in my days when you had Florida state statutes and you had federal laws and you had municipal ordinances and those kind of things, if somebody broke the law, you had to show that they broke the statute. If they broke the statute, they broke the law, and then they deserved whatever the penalty was or the plead out agreement or whatever it was, because the law was what was absolute. You had to have a thing called probable cause. Reasonable suspicion is developed into probable cause. And the probable cause is I have, based on the information I have, a good reason to believe this person has committed a particular crime. If there was no law, there would be no crime. So I wouldn't be able, if I didn't know or understand, let's say a big one, let's say murder. If I didn't understand what the unlawful killing of a person was, and then somebody killed a person, I couldn't say I had probable cause to arrest them because I wouldn't even know what it was. Do you understand? So if you can understand that concept when it comes to the Bible, that you understand that when God says it, it's settled. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. That's what it is. Now, we're not under the law, you understand, but that way you understand now the unlawful taking of another person's life. There may have multiple things underneath that, but at least I know him killing somebody out of due time was not right. He's going to jail. I'll work out all the details later. That's probable cause. You understand? Now watch this, if you will, please, in Galatians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, I marvel, verse number 6, how soon you are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How would they pervert the gospel of Christ? With what? Words. False teaching, false preaching. Is that right? So we believe what we believe about salvation by grace through faith. Somebody else comes and tells you, well, we believe that you're saved, but you have to do this and have to do this and have to do this. So they're corrupting what you've already learned. That's what's happening in Galatia. In Galatia, Paul's saying, no, you're now saved by grace through faith. You're not having to have works. You don't have to have any of that. You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're saved. And they're coming in and saying, well, that may be fine, but what about circumcision? And what about keeping the law? And what about the Sabbath day? And what about this? And what about that? And Paul's saying, now they're starting to bring that in here with words that's confusing you, and you're so soon removed from the liberty that you once had because of what? False teaching and preaching. Verse 8, but though we are an angel, pardon me, from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, verse number 9, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, let me ask you a question. What would preaching be if it were not words? It's words. So he says, if anybody gives you words that are not in line with the words that I gave you, Paul is pretty strong. He says, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. In other words, let him be. Listen, if you could grab this, the false doctrine is more damning than taking a person's physical life. False doctrine is something that affects somebody eternally. You mess around with salvation by grace through faith or confuse people about what they should or shouldn't do and make things complex and complicated. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And the Lord said there was a place reserved for them in a place called the lowest hell. And another one says the greater damnation. So you have to understand from a spiritual perspective, the church you go to and the preaching you hear is more important than picking out a heart surgeon. You say, why? Because what you hear is what you become after a period of time. Faith cometh by and hearing by the what? Now, isn't that interesting that he gives you something absolute, but he puts a lot of emphasis on it. Not only your rewards and your standing at the judgment seat of Christ, but the salvation of your soul. Now, why does the devil come in? He does everything he can to throw all kind of tares and stuff into the wheat. You say, why? To try to mess things up or to get twisted up and get messed up on something that don't amount to a row of pins. You'd say, what? Create confusion, create conflict, and then you got discord. One of the things that happens with that, ladies and gentlemen, is when there's an uncertain sound, people don't know what happened. They don't know what to do. And when you do that, you endanger that person as far as eternity is concerned. So words are of the utmost importance. Look, if you will, please, in Galatians chapter 6, if you're not already there. Galatians chapter number 6. That is that passage that starts off, if somebody's overtaken in a fault, go restore them in meekness and be careful unless you're tempted. But then he comes on down in verse number 6. Let him that is taught in what? the Word. Well, what am I supposed to be teaching you? Didn't I give you the verse that said, preach the what? Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and before long will be turned unto fables. Those are words, but they're the wrong words. They're untrue words. Here he says, let him that is taught in word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Watch the warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he talks about being, don't be weary, you'll reap if you faint not. Verse number 10. And then he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You say, why? What is he talking about, preacher? People that are teaching you the words. He puts an emphasis on the importance of that. Ephesians chapter number 1. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. So words do matter. The right words matter. It's important for you to bring your Bible and to see the Bible rightly divided. Anybody can take a Bible and twist it to make it say what they want it to say and make you think they believe something that's not true. It's incumbent upon you to look for yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, he says in another passage there in Timothy to give attendance to reading. Look at verse 13. In whom you trusted, after that you heard what? Not just the word of what? The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the order of salvation. You have to hear it first, and then you believe it, and that's how you get saved. But would you agree with me in the passage, if you hear the wrong thing, you might go the wrong way? Look in Philippians. Why, you know of people right now, some of them are probably even your kinfolk, that you probably know that have believed the wrong stuff for a long time. Yep. Amen. They believe Mormon teaching. They believe Catholic teaching. They believe charismatic teaching. You sit down with the Bible and try to show them what the Bible says, and they'll take their Bible and show you what they think it says. Right. Well, both of you can't be right. Right. And then it's real heartbreaking, though, isn't it, when you sit down with somebody and it's so clear to you, and then you're trying to show them because you don't want them to go to hell, and they're looking at you like, you're insane, you're going to hell. I'll pray for you when I get there, or I'll go down and get baptized down south or over in Utah or whatever for the dead. Because they don't even read the passage that has anything to do with that. When Paul talks about being baptized for the dead in Corinthians, he's talking about the people that are dead in trespasses and sin, and that when they see you of public testimony getting baptized, they're talking about buried with Christ and raised again to newness of life. He's talking about it being a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about you being baptized for people that are in the ground. But you can make a doctrine out of it. They certainly did. You think Peter's going to be at the gate? It's awful odd, isn't it? If Peter's going to be one of the pillars of a particular church, a Roman Catholic church, how come it is he's married? Got a little problem, don't you? If he's the Pope, he's married. How do you know? He had a mother-in-law. One of the things he got bitter at the Lord about. The Lord healed her. That's a joke. Philippians chapter number 1, look in verse number 14. And many of the brethren, And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak, what?
Word.
The word without fear. Paul said, because I'm suffering and they're seeing me suffer, he said it's made them much more bold to speak the word without fear. Colossians chapter 3. Just a few of these. We'll make it an early evening. Colossians chapter 3. It's a great passage when you're going through difficulties and problems and things like that. And notice he starts in 12 about putting on the new man, the elect of God, and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and so on and so forth. Above all, put on charity. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You could use some of that tonight, couldn't you? Couldn't you use the peace of God in your heart sometime? To which also you are called one body. And be ye thankful. Oh, the peace of God dwells where? It says in your heart, right? Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where would that dwell? It dwell in your heart. in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the grace and your heart so to the Lord. Well, what is he trying to tell you there? That piece of garland is based on what words say. You know what I've learned about men is men lie. Sometimes they don't mean to, but they lie. When you're going through something real difficult or whatever, you know what you want? You want somebody that never lies. You want to read something, God said it's settled. So what promises do you claim? I don't know, I'm still working on Jesus wept. But there's plenty of promises to go in there and claim. Romans 8:28 is there. The application of it evades me at times, but Romans 8:28 is there. It's true. Here's the mistake we make a lot of time with the words of God, ladies and gentlemen. You think you understand the words of God, and therefore they're true. No, they're true whether you understand them or not. Are you going to tell me I'm going to tell them, or them, or them, or Brother Burke's usually back there. You can tell me I'm going to tell Brother Ron and Miss Sandra, I'm going to tell them Romans 8:28. You get it, right? How you get it? We believe it. There ain't no way you understand it. So understanding it's off the table. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I just used the same thing in the same sentence, but do you get what I'm putting across to you? I have to believe it because God said it, period. But that doesn't mean I understand it.
Amen.
You sing that song, Further Along, farther Along, we'll know all about it. Farther Along, we'll understand why. Yeah, it might be after we're already up there in glory that we finally get it. I can't promise you get it now. One of the biggest mistakes any preacher would ever make is to tell you, oh, you'll understand it sooner or later. Hogwash. That's not true. You may not ever understand this side of eternity.
Right.
You know when you understand it? You cross that great divide up there. You get up on the other side, absent the body, present of the Lord. The Lord says, morning. Morning, Lord. My goodness gracious. Yes, thank you. I forgot one of your names. Excuse me, sir. I need to work on that a little bit. This sure is a beautiful place. Thank you. Thank you. I had a question I wanted to ask you, but kind of escapes me right now. I'm so awestruck being surrounded by you and by your love and by your care and by your... There's a peace of God that passes understanding, and I don't know now, I don't even really care about the answer to the question. But down here, they haunt you. They come walking through your bedroom at 3 o'clock at night. Shake you in the bed. Why? Why, Lord? How many days, how many nights, how many years? I don't know. Maybe till the day that you get over on the other side. One lady told me, she says, I can't wait to go home. I said, why is that, sister? She said, because I'll finally get some answers to the questions that have troubled me for years. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And my intention of giving you this is to try to just put an emphasis on the words. I'll give you these other things here in just a minute, but it's to make sure that you understand when somebody's messing with the word, they're messing with your peace. Verse number 13. Let me ask you a question. If I cast doubt on one verse of Scripture in the Bible, what's to say that doesn't cast doubt on every verse I believe on eternal security? If I get up here and say to you in the Greek or the Hebrew or the Chaldean or the Aramaic or the triliteral root word of the Hebrew that's over there and so on. So if I do that and then I make you look at a passage and I change the meaning of a word to fit whatever modern vernacular is, I've just undermined that and you think I got a better understanding. And then you go through some trouble and you pick up the Bible and you start to read it. And then you think, well, I wonder if it really means what he says it means or if it really means something different than it meant. And I wonder if, and boy, right out the window, there goes your peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you, key words, that believe. That believe what? The words. The words. The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. This is the passage that deals with seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats and so on and so forth. And then he says in verse 4, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, be received with prayer and thanksgiving. And then notice what he says, for it is sanctified what? Well, how about that? By the word of God. That's making the assumption that when you get ready to give thanks, you're thanking God according to the book. Well, you never realize the quote in that book is sanctifying the food you're about to eat. That's a blessing.
Amen.
You're eating unclean food. You say, well, it's all organic. It's unclean. It came out of a cursed ground.
Amen.
Chapter number 5, verse number 17. You say, well, why is that important, preacher? Well, if I remember correctly, now you correct me, y'all are Bible students, and I'm probably still a novice, but I'm Bible students. You correct me if I'm wrong. And the Lord comes over to the wilderness of temptation there. The devil approaches him a multitude of times for 40 days, but the last three temptations he has there, he comes up to him and turns the stones to bread and jump off the pinnacle of the temple and offering the kingdoms. How does the Lord take care of the devil? Don't you think that's odd? I mean, all he'd have to do is just thump him out of the universe. He could eradicate him, right? I mean, he's God. God's binding himself to the fact the devil took Adam gave the crown back up to the devil. And he's saying, if you do this and you do this and you do this, you know what the Lord does? The Lord himself, the Lord says, it is written. It is written. It is written. What do you know about what's written? How would you know if a preacher was misleading you? You should know.
Amen.
You wouldn't just trust a doctor because they got a shingle hanging on the wall, would you? You go check their reviews, whatever. I don't know that that's something you want to Google when it's a surgeon, but they might be putting their own self in there. But don't you know what he just said to you? Words are important.
Yeah.
The Lord gave you something common that he used to fight the devil. How much do you use to fight the trouble you got? I'm not getting on to you. I'm just saying you're weak and anemic because you don't have the book. You need the book. Read it. Remember it. Roll it over. Spin it around. Spin it around. Meditate on it. Think about it. If you're anything else, go get that old ad lib commentary. That's kind of funny. At least it'll keep you interested in it for a while. All right, let me give you a couple more here. Chapter 5, yeah, verse 17. Well, anyway, this has to do with the preacher. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, labor worthy of his hire, and so on and so forth. You give me a bowl of ice cream every now and then. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And most of you already know the verse that I'm headed to. Look at verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then he brings up the stuff of some amillennial teachers here, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that are there. The stuff that he's talking about is not just cursing and screaming and foul, filthy talk. He's talking about false doctrine. He's talking about false teaching. He said, you better quit listening to it. You say, why? It'll increase the ungodliness. The ungodliness is not just filthy, nasty, walking and talking and living like the world. The ungodliness is proceeding along with false religions. Don't you know that the Lord fought with false religions all through the Old Testament? It's not all the wickedness you think about in your flesh. The wickedness is doing something contrary to what God would have you to do. All right, Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2. I'll just show you a couple of these things here that a preacher is supposed to teach you a couple of things. And it's uncomfortable to teach you this, but you need to know. And here's why you need to know. Most people, some of you come from other churches where you're taught that it's all about the people and it's people driven and it's all about socials and fellowships and get togethers and taking care of people and having parties and all that kind of a deal. Well, all that stuff may be fine, but church is predominantly to worship God, number one, and to learn the Bible, number two.
Amen.
And the preacher's there to teach you the Bible. Well, you say, why? Trouble's inevitable. problems are coming. One of the reasons that we have weddings in the church is to try to get it off on the right foundation. But that right foundation starts long before the couple comes down the aisle. That couple has no cotton picking idea what they're getting into when they get married. Don't tell me you did either.
Right.
You thought you did. Ma'am, you thought you were going to change her. And sir, you thought you were getting something different than you got, because your mind was in a whole different place than hers was when you got married. She got married and was thinking about setting up housekeeping, and you're thinking about other things. And then you go out of here, and then you're 6 months, you're having trouble with each other because his mind's on one thing and yours is on something else. And you're thinking, well, we're married. It's supposed to be wonderful. You both have the wrong concept until you get in a church and learn what marriage is about.
Amen.
And then you might have a chance to make it. Maybe.
Amen.
Possibly. But, you know, but that's the reason you do that. You know, we have Sunday school here to try to start the kids off in the right direction. We don't bat 1,000. Brother Sam's had hundreds up through there by now. Some of them are gone now. They'll be back. Some of them left and came back. And what you do is you give them a good, solid foundation to begin with. You say, well, you never know what's going to happen to that kid. We've had kids go out of here with 17, 18, 19 years old, 20, 21, 22, gone. You know what gave comfort to the families? Well, at least we know where they were.
Yeah.
Where they're at now.
Yeah.
You can't comfort everything, but you can comfort that. So what is that? Good beginning. That's a good mom and daddy. And I mean it with everything I can muster to tell you all the hell you put up with to bring your kids to church and trying to get them ready and get their shoes on and fussing and fighting with each other and pulling each other's hair and screaming and spitting on each other and puking and throwing up on you and dirty diapers and poopy diapers in the kitchen, in the better not be in the kitchen. Whatever the place is over there, the nursery, all them kind of things. And then the kids grow up a little bit. And then something, God help us, tragic happens. Every nickel you spent and every dime you spent and every sweat drop you sweated is worth what you did.
Amen.
Every bit of it. That's why we do stuff for kids. Why don't you do stuff for these stinking snot little kids? You were a snot little kid too one time. You do all you can to put them in while you can, the best you can. There's no guarantee they'll turn out right. They're going to do stupid stuff. I hope you folks understand that just because the parents are Christians, their kids may be devils. I mean, they're not even not saved yet, but I mean, they're safe, you know. They're kids. Don't expect the kids to be perfect. Just keep them coming. Encourage them. Really. You never know what they might turn out to be. Charles Manson. Jeffrey Dahmer. Or Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Or DeWitt Talmadge. You don't know. You might have a Florence Nightingale sitting in here. You don't know. You say, why? It's important what you do with these kids. I know it's a pain in the rear end. I know it's hard on a Wednesday night to get your kids here and then to take them home and get them ready to get to bed and then get them ready for school the next day. You trust me when I tell you the Lord of the universe is watching what you're doing for those kids and that investment you're making, and He don't forget. And it matters. It makes a difference. All right, a couple things here real quick. I can give you this one. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 15. Titus chapter number 2. Verse number 15, the Bible said, these things speak. He's talking about the things there in Titus chapter number 2. Sound doctrine is one of them over there. Behavior that becometh holiness. And verse 3 is another one of those things. Showing thyself a pattern of good works there and uncorruptible and in doctrine and so on and so forth. Doctrine of God, not purloining, that's stealing and stuff there. All that stuff. And then to live soberly and righteously and looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, he said to look, so I was looking for a second there. And then to be a peculiar, so he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. So when a preacher's preaching, there should be some, business when I'm up preaching. Colossians chapter number 1. It's not always a joke. It's not always funny. Just making any sense to you at all? Colossians chapter number 1. Here's the Apostle Paul. Let's pick it up, if you will, please, in verse 23. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now you know, and I've given you all the passages on Paul's your apostle, and that you follow him as he follows Christ, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. There's a pastor. And fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So the pastor is supposed to think of the church before he thinks of himself. Whereof I am made a minister. There's a minister. What is that? Servant. An ox. Or a donkey. Whatever one of the two of those. A beast of burden. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's one of the seven mysteries that a preacher is supposed to keep you informed about, which you just went over here about, 2 months ago or 3 months ago. You went over all the seven sevens. Whom we preach, warning every man, notice, and teaching every man in all wisdom. So it's not just all warning. There's a balance. It's not just you're always getting on somebody's dingbat for smoking, drinking, cussing, and chewing, or gossiping, or whatever else, but teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Pastor's not supposed to be lazy. He's supposed to labor in word and deed. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Hebrews chapter number 13 tells you that the preacher is going to, matter of fact, on the way over to Peter, stop there and I'll show it to you. Hebrews chapter 13, it'll be around 17. Yeah, that's it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28 says that the Lord's given the oversight to the pastor. That's not oversight in the sense of your personal business, like your car and your house and your finances and all that kind of stuff. That's oversight in spiritual matters. And that's given to the pastor to do that. Nowhere, anywhere in the Bible does any deacon board or trustee board or anything run a local church. It's run by a pastor. Amen. He has deacons to associate him. You can't deny that, even though there are many preachers that have abused the authority that God gave them. But God gave a pastor authority in spiritual matters. He gave him leadership when it comes to the direction of the church and how the church ought to go. And then he'll surround him with men and women in certain cases to work in the nursery and the kitchen and teach classes, all that other stuff, to help see that thing through. Wisdom to give them, help him along the way for what God's given him as far as direction's concerned. But you live in a society that wants to have a piece of control of everything. Yet when you go to work, you have a CEO of a corporation. We have one sheriff. We don't have multiple sheriffs. And the rest of the echelon doesn't make a vote and tell the sheriff what to do. You have one mayor. You have one president. You have one CEO of a corporation. You're supposed to have one head of the house. I know that's tough, but it's supposed to be that way. You say, well, you have one God. See? And so the thing that's supposed to be done is not to make this thing a democratic sort of a deal where everybody says, well, this is how I feel. I just think like that. Okay. Then God needs to call you to be a pastor. Because you have to understand that with every decision that a pastor makes comes the responsibility and or the repercussions for that decision. And God holds him accountable for that decision, financially or otherwise. What he preaches, how he uses his authority in the pulpit, what he does as far as the Sunday school classes, he's accountable for the whole thing. You don't get to pass it to somebody did this and somebody said that and somebody. You don't realize how you reflect. It doesn't matter. I'm accountable. You do something wrong, it's my fault. That's how God sees it. It's that serious. A fellow told me one time, they asked me to do a meeting about preachers, and I had about, I don't know, half a legal pad full of things that the Bible says about preachers and pastoring. And when I got done, he said, I was thinking God was dealing with me about pastor. And he said, I got an answer to my prayer. And I said, good, what was that? He said, God don't want me to pastor. I said, okay. Well, why would you say that? He said, because I just learned a bunch of things I never knew. He said, I thought all pastoring was you just got up and preach four times a week. I said, that's the easy part. You realize as a pastor, people respect you sometimes and they give you credibility maybe that you don't even know you have, and they listen to you. And if you give them bad advice or wrong advice, you're accountable for ruining somebody's life. You can be accountable for ruining somebody's life right out of a pulpit. It's a serious thing. You say, why? People respect preachers. And they say, preacher, what do you think about this? You better be careful. You better be careful. Oh, well, brother, it don't make no difference, you know. Okay, right off in the ditch, you'll run him. People come to you in times of need. You better be praying. So, preacher, all you have to do is preach 4 times a week. I actually preach more than 4 times a week, and I love it. I'd preach 7 days a week if I could. I have other things that I have to do, but I have to. You have to understand. You have to have some time to pray and to study, and you have to have sometimes some thing to think about decisions because you get into a mess. Verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your, what? For your soul. There's nowhere in the Bible I'm responsible for your flesh. Well, you think my kids ought to go to private school? I don't know. Should they go to public school? I don't know. Should I homeschool them? I got no idea. Well, don't you think the public school is bad? Mm-hmm, do. What about Christian school? Just as bad. What about homeschool? Can be terrible if the mom's not given to teach and the kids come out dumb as a box of rocks. I can give you examples of all three of those where they've all turned out good and they've all turned out bad. And don't you think it should? No, there's no guarantee. I don't know about your kids. I know I've seen some mothers who pull their cotton picking hair out trying to teach a kid at the house. I don't care if you do put them in front of a video screen. They can't handle having that kid around. They can't wait for the kid to turn 6 and get them out of the house so they can have a little quiet time. I don't blame them. I'm not making fun of you. I'd be, you know, get out and go cut the grass or something. There's a pair of scissors by the back door. It'll take you all day. I know your kids are wonderful kids and stuff like that, but I don't, those are questions you have to make on your own. I don't know your kids. I can't tell you what works for you. I've seen kids go to public school, works out real well. I've seen some of them go to Christian school and they're just as demonic as public school kids. You had a school right down here off of University Boulevard. Picked up a bunch of guys playing sports and stuff. They took a girl out in the woods across from the school and did unspeakable things to her and then butchered her body and left her for dead. Killed her. Christian school, private. You're not immune to it anywhere. Imagine if you were the parents of that little kid and you said to your pastor, Pastor, what do you think? You think I should put her in Christian school? And then he said, yeah, I definitely would put her in Christian school. And now she's dead, butchered. I'll tell you what they're going to say. The preacher told me to take her there. How come God didn't protect her? I know how people are. You say, well, none of my business. Preacher's not buy a car? I don't know. You got money in your pocket? You say, surely you're not. Yeah, that's what a lot of pastors do. You can't make a decision without calling. Make your own decision. You get a hold of God and find out what God wants you to do. Now, if I could help you along the way, I'd give you a couple of suggestions according to the Bible, but I got enough of my own bailiwick to run. I'm trying to make you feel comfortable. I'm not interested in running around and checking your refrigerator and your cabinets and under your bed and between your mattresses to find out what you're doing when you ain't in church. I'm here to minister to you when you're here. Getting in your social media and finding out what everybody is doing and who's having parties and who's having who over and who got invited to whose birthday and who didn't get invited to whose birthday and why so-and-so's going to the pool with so-and-so and didn't come. I don't care about any of that. You say, why? That ain't my area of expertise. Maybe I am hurt. You didn't ask me to your kid's one-year-old birthday party. If I went to every kid's one-year-old birthday, well, the preacher went to our birthday party. He didn't come to your, Preacher, why didn't you come to ours? I just won't go to none. Oh, surely you're coming to ours. Why? Well, our kid is, he's special. Are you understanding the point? I'm not berating you. I'm just simply saying there's a misconception of what a pastor is supposed to be doing. He's predominantly supposed to be preaching to you, knocking the kinks out of your head to get your heart right, and he's supposed to teach you the book. And help you when you go through difficult times. I'm helping some people right now with some things that are a bit over their head, that are in spiritual matters. And I got to tell you, they got the spiritual fortitude to ask questions. What about this and how can I handle it? I can give them Bible. But, you know, what am I going to do about her that likes him? I don't know. Chain him to the wall, I guess. That's where that song Unchain My Heart came from or something. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. What do you mean I'm giving an account for your soul? You know what I have to give an account for? Did I tell you? If I told you, I say, Lord, I told him. I can do that with joy. You know where the grief would come? The grief would not come for how you lived in your flesh. How could I give an account for how would I even know how you live in your flesh? One preacher preached that passage and he got all over this pastoral authority stuff. Man, you would have thought he was stinking Napoleon by the time he got done. I was expecting to see him up here preaching like this, you know, because he was so stinking power hungry. And I just said, hey, brother, I said, how would you know how anybody lived? Well, you could just tell, you know. I said, really? Can you tell what I'm thinking right now? I know he couldn't. Because if he could have, he'd anyway. I said, brother, that passage has to do with, did you tell the people so that you can get up and tell the Lord, I told them. But God doesn't hold you accountable for what they do with it. You're not their little school principal checking the list. Some of you right now, I worry about you. What do you do? I pray for you. You say, why? You're on the edge. And you know it. What am I going to do about it? I'm going to keep preaching at you. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get out, and then you're going to come back, and you know what you're going to be able to say? Well, he did tell me. Because I'll still be telling you when I'm old and grayer. But what you do, I can't be God. A pastor's not God. A pastor can't change you. If the Holy Spirit can't change you, the preacher can't change you. You worry so much about people in here and what they're doing. If God hasn't changed them, why don't you throw in the towel? Won't you spend more time praying for them and quit worrying about them unless you're using it to make yourself look better? But I mean, you can't. Look, folks, come, you should be here. Read your Bible, you should. Pray, you absolutely should. 100%. All that stuff's right. But if you don't, if you get browbeat into doing it, guilt-tripped into doing it, scared into doing it, your motive is wrong anyway. If the Holy Spirit doesn't get you off your blessed assurance and get you here when you need to be here, you can't be coming for other people. First time you come for the person that asked you to come, it'll be the Sunday they're not here. I finally came to church and brother asked me to come and he wasn't even there. Okay, that's exactly why you came when you did, was so the devil could take advantage of that. So there's an accountability. Let me give you this last one over here in 1 Peter 5 and we'll go home. I hope this is making sense to you. I will say this. There's a lot of things I know now after 29 years of doing this. I understand when they came to David, you know, and they said, hey, David, Absalom's coming after your throne. And he's going to get your throne. Now, we're going to set the battle in array. We're going to get the mighty men. And we're going to do this and we're going to do so on and so forth. And David said, I'm going out the back door. And they said, you can't, you're the king. He said, yeah, if he wants to be the king, let him have it. Yeah. He thinks he knows what it's involving. He thinks he can handle it. Fine, no problem. I'll go out the back door. And David puts his hoodie up, you know. If I could draw, I just put it away. He puts his hoodie up and he slips through the streets and stuff like that. Got a little entourage following him out there. Sun comes up the next morning and one of the boys out there cussing him and throwing stuff at him and throwing rocks at him. You ever wonder why David doesn't get mad about it? You know what David says? Let him cuss. The Lord might give me a blessing for it. That's experience. That's a guy that's been used to being talked about. David said, man, you got to be kidding me. He walks on down there and Absalom comes in, thinks he's going to take the throne. And then you know the rest of the story. But I understand David. David said the reason Absalom wants that is for all the wrong reasons. He doesn't know the weight that goes with that crown. He got no concept of the weight that goes with that. I just think, okay, strap it on. But I guarantee you I know more after almost 30 years of pastoring now than I did then. And the thing I didn't know was the weight that goes with it. And a whole lot more than just scrounging up a message every now and then.
Right.
Boy, it's heavy sometimes. Heavy. responsible. Responsibility. 1 Peter 5, helping you, I hope it is. Verse 1, not complaining, wouldn't have it no other way. Love every bit of it. But if I could warn some young preachers this week coming up, a lot of them will be here on Sunday. I'm telling them they need to consider the weight. The elders, that's the pastors and all, which are among you, I exhort, and also am an elder and witness the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Well, well, well. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Remember Acts 20:28? Feed the flock of God over which the Lord has made you overseers. Remember what he told Peter? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Well, lo and behold, I'm writing the book. You know what he said the pastor's responsibility is? Feed the sheep. You know what that old preacher used to say to me time and time and time and time again? I'd be personal with you for just a minute and I'll be done. You know what he used to say to me all the time? He'd say, feed the sheep. He said, the sheep behaving? And I said, well, a couple of them. He said, feed them some more. Keep feeding them. Feed the sheep, he'd say. Feed the sheep, feed the sheep, feed the sheep. You know what I found out? A well-fed sheep is less likely to get sick. He's less likely to cause trouble, and they generally reproduce and feel frisky. Feed the flock of God among taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. You have to accept that's part of the responsibility. It's part of what goes with your job. You can't pass it off on everybody else. You can't let it be democratic. You have to understand sometimes you make decisions that people ain't going to like. You just have to put on your big boy britches and make the decision. You can't always make everybody happy. Taking the oversight, not by strength, willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for all the bucks, but of a ready mind. I'm doing it because I want to do it. Notice he says this, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensample to the flock. So you lead by example. Imagine me being your pastor and not being in church when I'm supposed to be. Imagine me telling you to read your Bible and I don't read mine. Imagine me telling you to witness to people and I don't witness. Imagine me telling you to give and I don't give. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, verse number 3, being an ensample to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that would be the Lord, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That thing about the elder there in Proverbs, there's a passage over there in Proverbs that tells you the elder one that you're supposed to be after are the ones that are saintly, godly individuals. Some of you young people, one of the greatest things I could ever tell you is to get around some of these old men and old women that love the Lord and talk about the Lord instead of each other. And get away from your cotton-picking peers. And one of the things that happens is you hang out with your peers so much you never learn anything. And I'm old enough to say that now, and I say it without apology. But you hang out with all people your age, and your people your age don't know anything.
Right.
If you want to learn something, you learn to hang around some of these old people. So old people, they're old. They're sat in their ways. Yeah, but I bet you can learn some things from them to save you 10 years on your life.
Amen.
Get around some old people. Well, I don't like them. Well, learn to like them. Your kids. I mean it. I'm being serious. I'm dead. I'm just serious as a sack full of rattlesnakes. Ask some of these old people to if it's okay with your mom and daddy to go up here to the Sino Cat and get lunch with them on Sunday afternoon. And shut your mouth and put your phone down and listen to what they got to say. You learn something. It'll shave years off your life. Well, they ain't no fun. You're not going to be fun. They're not trying to entertain you. They're trying to put some wisdom in you. You want to mature faster? Hang around older people. The reason you're so stupid is you're always talking to your peers from the peers' perspective. Pardon me, I'm starting to preach a little bit now. I was going to be very sedate tonight. And that goes for some of you older ones. Get around some older ones. You know what that Bible says? The aged women are supposed to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Well, ma'am, if you were the one teaching the women, how would they be loving their husbands? That might be why you don't want to teach none. Because all you do is talk about everything your husband don't do right. And a hush fell across the crowd. You get around some of these folks that have got some experience and know how to work with their hands and know some things about police work. You ain't got to tell them all the bloody stories and stuff like that. Some things about people, some things about life, things about computers, things about different things in life. Being around old people will help you. I'm giving you the Bible. Stop hanging around kids all the time. Hang around with some old people. You kids, y'all want to do something special for some of these old people around here? So you want us to go cut their grass or dust their furniture? No, stupid. Save up your pennies and tell a couple of old people in here you'd like to take them to dinner. And take them to dinner. And don't take them to McDonald's either. Take them somewhere else. They'd be glad to go with you. There's some people in this church right now, kids, you would make their whole year. If you'd say, brother or sister so-and-so, could we take y'all down to the Bob Evans down here and just have something to eat? Don't go much over a glass of water and a toothpick, but we'd like to just sit and talk to you. Boy, you talk about encouraging them. You never know how many of these people in here, when it comes time for youth camp, how many of these people spend their money getting you to youth camp. You never seen the budget. The money that's spent far and above what you pay in over the years by people that are sitting out here that a lot of you don't even know. And they pray for you. And they want to see you do right. And I don't mean no offense by this. They're the ones that put the carpet on the floor and got the air conditioner running right now. Got a trailer out there. That's their money. They're wanting to do it for you kids. You would make their day if a couple of you get together and say, now you got to check with your parents and ask for an older couple in here. Say, can we take you out? Don't just take the fun ones. Take the old ones. You got some old people here that it's almost impossible for them to get here for one service. One of them sits right there. There's a half a dozen of them sit right back in that corner back there. And they come here. They do all they can do to get here. They've been in and out of the hospital. They're at the house. They're probably even watching right now. One of them's probably making statements right now. But you know what you'd do if you kids did it? See, when I do it, it's, well, he's just the preacher. And when I don't do it, well, he's supposed to. He's the preacher, you know. So, but if you do it. You want to minister to some people? I'm telling you who to minister to. I'll make you a deal publicly. If it's, you'll clear it with your mom and dad and pick out a couple in here to take them to dinner or whatever, I'll foot the bill. Her and I'll pay the bill if you'll take them out. You say, well, I think it'll make that much difference to them. There's too much gap. There's too much gap between you. You don't know nothing about old people. There's too much gap. There's too much gap right here. I'm 63. What are you, 40? 39? Okay, 38? There's 25 years gap. Where's the in between? And some of you kids, you know what you would need to do? You need to get around these old people. Let them get in. Let them feel like they're ministering to you. They can't get out like you can. They can't do stuff you can do. I know there's some people in here that have you to the house and you can have a big shindig and a big party and all, but instead, why don't you not make it about you? Would you grab some of these people and say, I tell you what, let's do this. Now, I know what will happen. Some of you elementary school kids will want to do that. Okay, preacher, we're taking them down to Ruth Chris. I might pick the restaurant in that case. Anyway, all right, I hope that helps you. I really do. I hope it helps you. Stand together and be dismissed.